actually can experience this time of year. I thought it was an appropriate topic to have the weekend following Black Friday. So there was no really message. I'm not going to shame all of you who went shopping on Black Friday, because I too was out in the crowds on Friday. I cheat though. I'm the chauffeur. I get to drive everybody around, drop them off at the door, and limit my exposure to humanity. But as we get going this morning, I've got a lot of things I want to talk about and some assignments I want to give you as well. But let's start with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we can gather in this country and look at your word and study it. And God, we just thank you for the wisdom that's in there that we can apply to our lives. God, we are a blessed country. We are a blessed people. We live in a fantastic time, God, and we take it for granted every day. We get stressed out over things that aren't even on the radar for many countries. So God, thank you for blessing us. I just pray that you would continue to convict us to use this, the resources and the means that you've given us in a way to impact your kingdom. I pray as we open your word today, God, that you would speak to us, that you would challenge us, that we would use this opportunity to worship you with how we manage our resources that you've given us. Thank you, God, for the message today and the message of hope. God, the greatest gift this time of year that anyone can receive is a personal relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray, God, that we never lose sight of that greatest gift. So, God, as we open the Word today, just let that be our mindset as we approach this. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, some of you may recall, it's probably been over a year ago, a year and a half ago, we had a session. We wanted to talk about finances kind of post-COVID. We were kind of in the midst of the pandemic and the economic disruption that was caused by that. And I hope that you had some encouragement. You leaned into the word during those uncertain times over the past 2 years. And is it just me, or does COVID seem like it was decades ago? And it's really only been like 2+ years, but man, it just seems like we've been down a road since then. But we really took that opportunity to kind of talk about economic opportunities and economic impacts from that. And I'd like to kind of talk about some of those same things today, because a lot has changed. Yet, unfortunately, a lot has remained the same. Our behaviors, our actions, our mindset toward materialism waned for a very, very brief period of time. But a few things that I want to bring to your attention as we kind of kick off today, from COVID to today, March of 2020 to today, what are we seeing? What we did experience during the height of the pandemic and the social distancing is a lot of Americans curtailed their spending, primarily because they couldn't spend. We spend so much of our consumable resources on instantaneous items, going out to eat, going on a trip, buying this thing, buying that thing, that we just didn't have access to during 2020. And it wasn't like Americans woke up and said, you know what, I should start spending less and saving more. They were forced to save more because they couldn't spend it. And we saw an incredible curve upward. Well, we shouldn't even talk about curve when we're talking about the pandemic. Sorry about that, poor pun. We saw a heightened amount of savings occur in the post-pandemic era, levels that we had never seen before. What we had seen that it was the savings during that same period of time were far greater than any decade previously, and this was over a period of less than a year. We saw our savings grow by $2.3 trillion as individual consumers. Now, that number doesn't mean anything to me, probably doesn't mean anything to you. I mean, once you get above millions, billions, trillions, whatever, it's a number. It doesn't mean much. But that's an unheralded amount of money that we as consumers had said we're going to put into the savings. What I thought was really interesting about that behavior is we put it into savings. We did not use it to pay down our debt obligations. In fact, we saw during that same period of time many Americans' debts, unsecured debts, actually increased during that same period of time while we were doing savings. And what that kind of indicated to me was people were very, very uncertain about what the future held, and they were trying to create that security net for them. Since then, we have seen personal savings drop by 15% per year since the pandemic. We quickly realized, or quickly as a country, kind of reverted back to our old way. We got it, we made it, let's spend it. Versus, hey, let's save this, let's build an emergency fund. Those things have kind of really reverted. Most people blame the COVID economic disruption for their change in their practices, but those changes, I think, were very, very short-lived. We also have seen during that same amount of time an incredible amount of government money impacting or being injected into our society. A number of COVID stimulus payments, additional child care tax credit payments. The government put an enormous amount of money into circulation. When I say, I use the term circulation, they just didn't take money they had and said, here, we're going to redistribute this. They just printed more money and said, we're going to put this into circulation. And you'll see as we kind of walk through some of the stuff today, that's affecting our daily lives today. That is one of the jettisons that create inflation. You're putting money into the society that has no value. So therefore, the values are depleting as that happens. What was interesting regarding American debt, I said we didn't use that opportunity to pay down our debt, but many people start going deeper into debt. 42% said they actually borrowed less money during the two-year period that's considered the pandemic because they were worried about their financial situation, their financial status. So they at least stopped going deeper and deeper into debt, but they didn't pay it off. What we saw from 2013 to 2020 is the amount of consumer debt had grown from $675 billion to $930 billion. But what we saw was during that pandemic, we were seeing a reduction in that because people were putting that money into savings. Unfortunately, what we are experiencing now is something called inflation. By the way, everything I say today is just my personal opinion. It's not anything to ever do with my work or blah, blah, blah. And I'm not a politician. I'm not going to be red, blue, purple, green, or whatever party affiliation you want. I'm just going to tell you what I feel. And you can agree with that, you can disagree with that. That's fine. That's what I think gives us wisdom is looking at all perspectives. But we're in a period of high inflation right now. And in the 12 months that ended in June of 2022, what we saw was the consumer price index for all consumer products increased 9.1% over that period. That means if you paid a dollar for something a year ago, you're paying $1.10 essentially for it today. It went up a dime. Just for no other reason than that's the value of your money today. That 9.1% increase is the largest 12-month increase in inflation since 1981. Now, looking around the room, there's a lot of people that probably weren't even alive in 1981. Well, Steve Hutcherson was, but other than that, I don't see too many people that were around in 1981. I remember the late 70s and early 80s. I mean, interest was at double digits. I mean, if you had money in the bank, you were making 13 to 18%. But if you borrowed money, you were paying 18 to 20%. I mean, it was just incredible inflationary period. Gas, it wasn't a matter of what you paid for it, it was could you get it? I remember gas lines were very prevalent into the late 70s and early 80s, and that all reflected during that high inflationary period. So what we have seen is because of that inflationary period, the pandemic actually created some good in terms of our financial behavior. Because I said we put a lot of money into savings because people were uncertain about what the future held. But what we have seen in this last 12-month period is all of that savings that had been amassed, we've now decumulated that by more than a third. So people have dipped into that savings pretty substantially over the last 12 months just to offset the cost of goods and services within the community. Because our wage inflation is not kept up with price inflation. So your earning power is not keeping pace with your spending power, or your buying power. And as a result, people are not saying, oh man, everything's costing more, I need to buy less. They're like, oh, everything's costing more, so I got to dip into my savings to keep up my current level of spending. That is not a sustainable view of financial management. And I think many of you know that, and I feel like I'm preaching elementary principles here. But I think it's important to understand that you need to be able to tell yourselves no if you're going to truly manage your financial situation. And we are the hardest ones to say no to. And as we kind of get further and further away from the pandemic, I'm seeing other cautions that I think are out there that you need to be aware of so you're prepared. I'm not a doomsdayer. I'm not a doomsday prepper. I'm a let's be wise about things. Let's be prepared. Let's keep our minds open about what's going on. And there's some ominous signs out there. That's a bad word. There's some interesting signs. I'll use one of Pastor Mark's words. There's some interesting signs out there that if you're really watching what's going on, they should be putting up some red flags for you. I don't know how many caught the Jeff Bezos, founder of Amazon, who has made fortunes selling crap to you and I and every other consumer on the planet. He's made billions and billions of dollars selling stuff. in an interview on November 15th, this was 2 weeks ago, he said, let me find my quote here. He said businesses and consumers and businesses should postpone, should consider postponing large purchases in the coming months as the global economy contends with a downturn and faces a likely recession. Okay, this is Jeff Bezos, who makes his fortune selling you stuff, saying, you know, if you're truly wise, both individuals and businesses, you probably should wait before you spend that money. Keep that money in hand. Keep that money in the bank. If you really don't need it, if it's not essential, particularly if it's a luxury item, he's saying don't do it. Now, obviously, this doesn't carry the same weight as the Word of God, but, you know, when somebody who's made his fortunes like that saying, you know, guys, I think we need to be really, really wary, I think that's a red flag that we all need to be considering. And he even lists the things that he sells. He's saying he's urged people to put off big ticket items like cars, televisions, and appliances, because that'll take the cushion out of some of that risk that we're facing as we enter into a recession. In recent days, I don't know if you've been watching the news, Amazon has laid off 10,000 workers. So he's not only saying, hey, this is likely going to happen, there are things that are saying it is happening. So be aware of what's going on out here. Elon Musk, I think many of you have heard of Elon Musk. In the last quarter, he is saying that Tesla sales are harder to come by as Europe and China are experiencing a recession of sorts. They're not officially calling it a recession, but Elon Musk is saying, you know what, I can't sell my luxury cars as easily as I could have before because people are wary of the economic conditions. J.P. Morgan Chase, CEO, in October said he expects a recession to hit the United States in as little as 6 to 9 months. So if your math is as good as mine, by mid-year of 2023, he expects the United States economy to be entering into a recessionary period. Now, for those that don't know the difference between a recession and a depression, a recession is when your neighbor loses his job. A depression is when you lose your job. That's my scientific terms between the two positions. Now, I'm not saying this to really, you know, cause great concern, but I think it's things to be aware of. And I think it's even more important to pick a note of what are some of the other things that's influencing our economy, what's happening there. Look at the price of and availability of crude oil and diesel fuels that are skyrocketing. There's limited reserves for all of that. Why is that important? Because practically everything you buy is brought to you by a truck that is delivered using diesel fuel, that is coming through a port along the coast. And we are seeing diesel rationing on both coasts right now, California coast, the West Coast and the East Coast. Most of what we consume is brought in through those ports. So everything that you expect to be able to buy is going to go through this area, this geography, that has some sort of limitation or high price on the price of diesel fuel. So if there's things you're needing, and I told my kids this, they probably didn't listen, hopefully you do. If there were things that you expected to have for Christmas, you probably should have already ordered it. Because I think people are going to be really disheartened when they get to the stores on December 24th and realize there's a lot of empty shelves. And the reason there's empty shelves is because you got a lot of product that cannot be moved across this country affordably because of fuel prices. The other thing that's really interesting to watch, you know, in 2008, we had the last recession, which was really fueled by what they called the housing crisis or the housing boom, housing bust. And it's because people were buying homes that were out of the price range. They got underwater because the value of that price dipped. They couldn't make their payments. All of a sudden, you had these high foreclosure rates. What we are seeing in the last 18 months is Wall Street has put together an enormous number of investment funds, investment portfolios that are doing nothing but going out there buying single-family homes. Let that sink in. Wall Street is buying tens of thousands of single-family homes. And while they're doing that, what they're doing for you and me as the average consumer is they're drastically driving up the price. Because Wall Street can come in and say, oh, this house right down in my street is now available for $249,000. I'm going to write you a check for $300,000 if I can close today. And they buy it. You as the consumer have no ability to write that check, make that transaction happen with a period of days. You have to go get a loan. You have to get the appraisal done. They have to make sure the comps are right. You have to go through all this to bring them in. So you can't even compete for that. But because they're paying over value for all of those homes, The next house that hits the market is like, well, my neighbor sold this for $300, so I'm going to sell mine for $299. You put it on the market for $299, and Wall Street comes in and says, you know what, we're going to buy your house for $320. And you're going to take that deal, right? You're not going to walk away from it. It's a cash deal, closed within a week. And all that's doing is continuing this cycle of inflationary housing that is not substantiated. But people are still able to buy a home, build homes, etc., but at an incredibly high value right now. And my fear is that that house that you now paid $350 for, that 5 years ago cost you $180, or would have cost you $180, that value is going to fade. That immediately we're going to start seeing this contraction of housing values. So the next thing you know, you have a $350,000 note that you probably financed for 30 years, and your house is now worth $260. What are you going to do then? Well, I think Wall Street is saying, we're going to create this housing market to where we've driven up the prices, people get underwater, and there's going to be another crash. There's going to be another correction. And they're sitting there with literally trillions of dollars ready to invest in housing. And they're going to come in, and they're going to buy all these homes. I'm predicting here, not prophesying, predicting. They're going to buy all these homes at reduced values at your cost, at your neighbor's cost, whoever it is that's being foreclosed on because they can't afford that house. And then they're going to turn around, and they're going to rent it to you at whatever rent the market will demand. And here's the thing, when it's you or I, what is the probably one of the most important things for you as the head of the house or you as a family unit? It's shelter, right? You'll do anything that you have to do to get into decent living conditions. You'll pay whatever that price needs to pay. So they're going to have you behind the eight ball. They're going to own the home. They're going to own a lot of the housing stock, and you can't afford, you know, in fact, there was just an article in the Wall Street Journal this week, and this family has moved to Charlotte. They couldn't afford the house that they wanted to buy on a 30-year note, so they're leasing one from one of these funds out of Wall Street. And they're paying like $2,200 a month just in rent. But they're like, that's still cheaper than trying to buy this house on the market today. I believe home ownership is one of the greatest liberties we as Americans get to experience. We have control over our destiny, over what we live. Once we start to lose that, we become vulnerable. And I don't like being vulnerable. I don't know if any of you like being vulnerable. They can set the rent wherever they want. They can set the conditions on that rent however you want. And there's not much you're going to be able to do about it. So just watch what's going on in the neighborhood. I see the Wall Street funds really investing heavily along the coastal communities, all the way down into the Southeast Coast, and definitely on the West Coast as well. Watch that. Hopefully they keep all their problems on the coast, but they're likely not going through. It's going to work its way inland. So just be aware of that. Something to keep track of. And if you got questions at the end, we're going to try to make sure we have time for some Q&A at the end. So if any of these things trigger thoughts or questions, please let me know. And I didn't say that to depress you. I said that to say, be aware of what's going on in your community. Be aware of what's going on in the economy so you can be best prepared to take care of yourself, take care of your families. The last time we talked, I kind of walked through all these different financial management techniques, and there's a handout, and they're all written on there. I've always stressed the primary three financial goals of managing your finances. If you can handle these top three, the rest of it's going to fall into place much quicker. The first is create an emergency fund. That is cash in your sock drawer, cash under your mattress, cash in the bank, wherever, that you can fall on when something unexpected befalls you. Maybe that's a car accident. Maybe that's a tire that's blown out on your vehicle you have to replace. Maybe that is a health bill that you didn't expect. Create an emergency fund and make this your number one top priority so when those things happen, you can pay for it. You don't have to put it on credit and therefore increase your debt. Always have that emergency fund. Now, the thing about an emergency fund is people ask me, well, how much should that be? I typically recommend, what is your insurance deductible? That would be a pretty good bar to set it at. Because when you have an insurance incident, whether that's health or casualty or property, you're going to have to pay that deductible. So that should always be kind of like, let's set that aside as our emergency fund. But here's the thing about the emergency fund. It's there for emergencies. When an emergency happens, use it and then replace it. It can be replenished. It's not like I'm going to put this in my drawer, I'm going to bury it in a coffee can for the next generation to find in my backyard. That's not what it's there for. It's there to take out these uncertainties. The second thing I tell people is eliminate your short-term unsecured debt. There is nothing more liberating for you if you're currently being burdened with consumer debt. There will be nothing more liberating you're going to experience than paying it all off. to have that money at your disposal to do with as you choose to do with. Because once you owe somebody money, they actually have control over how you spend your money, or a certain degree. Because if you don't spend it the way they want you to, they're going to foreclose on you, or they're going to take action against you. So they have control of your life. So getting rid of all that insecurity debt is an incredible liberating feeling. And there's techniques that you can use. Some of you have heard of the snowball effect, where you're like, you know what, I'm going to pay off my smallest credit debt first, and then I'm going to take that payment and put it on my second one, and I'm going to double those payments. And you just keep doing that. You get this huge snowball. So eventually, in a very short period of time, you can eliminate that debt. Now, the key with that principle is if you're trying to pay off your short-term unsecured debt, stop adding to it. Stop saying, oh, I'm going to make this payment, but every year you put more, or every month you put more on it than you pay off of it. No, no. You got to stop that practice. That's why you have an emergency fund, to avoid that. The third thing that I've always told people is create 6 months of essential living expenses. This is that savings account, that CD, that investment fund, wherever you want to put the money is fine. I don't care. But have cash resources or financial resources available. So if something happened to you, you had an injury, you got laid off, you could cover your basic essential living expenses for 6 months and just have that as a savings. That's your safety net. Go ahead and do that. And that should be a priority. And that should be a goal that you as a family should be able to reach in a couple of years. I mean, a couple of years, 3 to 5 years. Your emergency fund, you should be able to do, I encourage you to do within the first 6 to 12 months. Get that done, get that set aside. As soon as that's done, get rid of that debt, but at the same time, start building up that essential living expense reserve so you have a safety net. And the fourth one I'm going to throw into you today, this is new, this is seasonal. It's on our clearance rack, so it's worth whatever you pay for it. Plan for and budget for Christmas. Now, Christmas is not an emergency, okay? Christmas is not an unexpected event. I think for like 2,000 years, we kind of know when Christmas is. And there may be people in this congregation who like count it down from January 25th to December 25th. I'm not mentioning names, Mark, but there are people that do that. So it's not a surprise for anybody. But yet we fail many times to actually plan for Christmas and budget that expense. Because everybody loves to be a giver, okay? It's even better if you can be a cheerful giver. And how cheerful can you be if you just gave somebody a $50 gift and realized it's going to cost me $80 by the time I pay it off with credit? You know, that's not going to be very cheerful in my mind. But knowing that you've planned for it and you've had a year to set aside money to do those things that are important to you, that you value. And maybe that's nothing more than spending time with family or buying food for a really good meal, or maybe it is that orange in your stocking. Whatever it is, plan for it and budget it. It's not a surprise and it's not an emergency. You got to stop treating it like one. Okay? Budget for Christmas and plan for it. All right. How many grabbed the handout? It may need a handout. We've got some in the back. Can somebody grab a couple and pass them around here? A couple of things on here I want to talk about. One is I'm going to have you in just a few minutes write a letter to your younger self. And I want you to answer your 6 basic questions that you're going to address this letter to. One is, what I want to know about managing money. What would you tell your younger version of yourself? Kim and I were just talking. Man, if somebody had told me this when I was 25, my life would have been completely different. And I probably surmise that, yeah, I think somebody probably told us. We probably heard it, but we didn't listen. So I'm going to ask you, as your homework assignment we're going to do here in just a few minutes, to write a letter to yourself about what tips you would give yourself for managing money. 2, I want you to say on that note to yourself, what is the thing that brings you the greatest joy? And I think it's important for you to kind of write that out, because I think you'll find what brings you joy is not necessarily the things that you're focusing on right now that are creating stress and burdens in your life. A third question is, what are the things that you have stressed about now that you're down the road and you're looking back that you're like, you know what, I really shouldn't have been stressing about that. I mean, how many sleepless nights have I had worrying about money? I'm not even going to try to count that number. But it's like, why did I do that? You know, and part of me, I can excuse it, but it was wrong. But those are the things you want to tell yourself, don't worry about this or don't stress about this. 4, write a note to yourself that what is concerning you today? And this is something I want you to share with us as well. What are the things as you're kind of sitting here on November 27, 2022, that's like, this is really troubling me. I really am fearful, or I'm uncertain, or I'm very cautious or concerned about the future. Write that out. 5, what word or phrase would you want someone to use to describe you today? Because I think that's very important. how you present yourself, how you portray yourself is really important, particularly when it comes to the way you manage your life. And write that out so you know kind of what that goal could be. And then six, what life advice would you give your younger self today? What life advice? Now, I'm going to stop here in just a minute and give you like 6 minutes to write those out, but I want your mind to start thinking about that. But before you do that, I want to share with you a few points that I put together from the book of Nehemiah. I think we all have like those heroes of the Bible. I know Jesus is the hero of the Bible. That's the perfect Sunday school answer. But there's other characters in the Bible that I think are just phenomenal studies. And if you haven't looked into some of these people in the Bible, I would encourage you to do that. We have printed so many books. Billions and billions of dollars have been sold on books telling people how to manage their finances, how to manage their life, and to be life coaches, et cetera, et cetera. We have the bestseller of all time right here. There's so many good things in here. Read this one first and reread it maybe before you go buy something else. I'm telling you, the answers you're looking for is in here. But Nehemiah is one of those books that I just love to read. It's a great story. And it's, as I look at my life, it's like, man, there's so many things I aspire to do like Nehemiah did. And I originally started this list years ago, and it had like, hey, here's the five character things I noticed about Nehemiah that I really admired. Well, you're going to see now that list has grown to 17. So they're written down for you so you don't have to write as fast as I talk. And I'm just going to kind of quickly share these with you. But these are what I call my life lessons from Nehemiah. And for those that aren't familiar with Nehemiah, 3 second or 3 minute version, Nehemiah lived in a period where the Israelites had been banned or disbanded from Jerusalem. The wall had been destroyed. There's no security around the city of Jerusalem. Nehemiah is actually a servant. He's a cupbearer to the king. So he would be of lowly esteem in our society today. Maybe a greeter, maybe a checkout clerk, maybe the guy holding the sign at the edge of the road saying Progressive Insurance, $500, something like that. I mean, he had a job that had, from a societal standpoint, very little impact. But yet he used that as a really great opportunity. But I looked at the way he tackled his challenges. And you talk about project management 101. This guy nails it. And I'm just going to share those with you, and not in great deal to order. So this afternoon, while the Chiefs are destroying the Rams, in the third quarter, instead of falling asleep, open up, read the book of Nehemiah. It's 6 chapters, and you'll really, I think, enjoy it. But the way Nehemiah approached life. Number one, he prayed. Something was on his heart. Something was concerning him. Obviously, it was the rebuilding of the wall. He'd take it to God. He got down on his knees, and he prayed. And I think there's so many things in life, if we start our day like this or we address our problems like that, we'd be so much better off. The second thing that I found that he did is he made an honest assessment of where things were at. And when you read the story, he's like, yeah, God, I get it. You said that if we started, worshiping our own gods, if we stopped recognizing and honoring you as the true God, you were going to do this. You're going to disband us to the far corners of the earth. Our city is going to be destroyed. I admit, God, that was us. So make an honest assessment, like he did, of where you really are and confess that, resolve that. Then set a goal. His goal was really simple. I want to be used of the Lord to rebuild the wall in Jerusalem. Once you do that, then you make a plan. If that's my goal, how am I going to get there? Well, he clearly articulates, these are the things that I'm going to have to do to get that wall rebuilt. He then assembles a team to do that, because sometimes in life, as you go through it, you need a support team. You need people alongside you, helping you along. Nehemiah did that and did that well. He then created a budget, and back in Nehemiah's time, it wasn't how many dollars or euros did I had to have. It was like, what are the resources I'm going to need to do this project, and who's going to provide it? Where's that going to come from? And he actually got the king to give him a letter that says, you go ahead and buy what you need from the forest of here and the timbers from here and the material from here. You're good. Your credit is good with us. So he developed a budget for his project. But like most things in life, he met opposition. And one thing I like is every time he faced some level of opposition, whether that was as a society, as your community as a whole, or whether him individually being attacked, he didn't give up. And there's so many people that I see in life that when there's any resistance, any rebuffing, it wasn't worth it anyway. It was a stupid idea. It was never going to work. We really easily fold and throw in our cards. Don't do that. Just stick with it, even at various stages of opposition. Nehemiah and his team and the Israelites, the Jews that worked with him, they worked hard. You can read their story about the things that they did. And they did these by hands. It wasn't like they brought in this giant excavator and said, okay, today we're going to pour 400 yards of concrete and we're going to use this power equipment to do that. This is all very, very hard work, but they worked really hard. The other thing he did is he secured and protected those that he loved. Security was his number one priority. And I think as leaders in the community, leaders in our household, we want to make sure we take care of those we love. And I think we should never lose sight of that. That is our obligation. As a father, as a grandfather, I worry and I take my responsibility very seriously to protect and shelter those that I love. And I hope you do as well. Number 10, beware of your surroundings. Don't just go about your task and ignore everything that's happening around you. Just like today, don't go to work tomorrow and be like, oh, everything's normal. Be aware of what's going on. Be in the know. I'm not saying buy into the frenzy that the media likes to hype, but know where you can go and get good source of information so you're aware of what's going on. He was aware that people were planning to attack and thwart their efforts to rebuild the wall, so he took steps against that. Number 11, stand up for what you believe in. That's what he did. When people were coming in opposition to him, he stood firm. He posted guards. He armed the individuals working. He did everything he could to stand up and protect his vision and his goals. Many hands make light work. Point number 12. You look at how he orchestrated the rebuilding of the walls and the various sections. Great master of orchestrating how many people working together can achieve great things. Point 13, he took care of the needy. He wasn't like, you know what, we're busy building the wall today. You guys fend for yourself. He made sure that those that were vulnerable were protected. And I think we had that same responsibility as we get into our daily lives. Take care of those around us that do have needs. 14, don't be selfish. Kind of towards the end of the project, you're going to see he was coming under attack because in his position, he could have accumulated a lot of wealth, a lot of resources, and he chose not to. He didn't want that to come back. It's like, well, look what Nehemiah did. He wanted to give all the glory to God for what he was enabling him to do. And be generous. To me, those are two different things. There's one thing not to be selfish, but there's another to take what you do have and share it with others and share it willingly and freely and cheerfully. And that's what he exhibits as you look in Nehemiah chapter 5. And then see your task through. Don't give up. Don't be a 90%er. There's so many people that have worked so hard to get so far, and they just kind of run out of steam before they cross the finish line. See it all the way through. It's often told, one of the cliches is, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. That's what you're going to be remembered by. So be remembered as somebody who finishes and finishes well. And then 17th point on there is give praise to God. And you'll see, really, as the work is being accomplished, people were like trying to give, you know, Nehemiah accolades for what he did and what his teams did. And he kept taking those accolades and passing those to God and giving glory to God. And I think we can do that with our daily lives. Everything that we achieve is because of God's grace. And so recognize that. Praise him for that. Start with prayer, end with praise. Everything else in between is details. And Nehemiah gave you a really good guidebook there to help follow. So you can follow the suit there. Okay, so now your homework. Now that I'm talked way too fast there, I apologize. Your homework is write your 6 answers to your younger self. And I thought I would just sing the song by Mercy Me, Dear Younger Me, while you guys are writing, if that's okay. All right. Oh, my mic is not working. I won't do that. Anyway, I'll give you 6 minutes, write those 6 answers, and then I want you to share one of those thoughts with our group. And if you don't voluntarily share, I probably will call you out. So just take a minute. No, husband, you cannot have your wife write your 6 answers for you. Go get your own piece of paper. Write them for yourself. No, Andy, you cannot write hers for her. No, that's a really, what a gracious thought, but no.
squeaky.
All right, just a couple more minutes. See, some of you are still writing, so I'll give you a few more minutes. And some aren't. All right. Sorry, I just can't stand the silence. How do we do? Get most of your assignment done? All right. Now, this is probably going to come as a shock to many of you. I have not yet invented time travel, and I don't think Elon Musk has either. So you're not going to be able to take this letter and actually go back to your younger self and give it to you. But here's what I would encourage you to do is take that and share it with somebody in your life that is younger than you. And just give it to them and say, here's what I wish I could have known. I want to share it with you, whether that's your children, your grandchildren, your neighbor, paper boy. Do you still have those? Just share it with somebody so you can use this as a tool to kind of communicate with them. But I want you to share with me and with this group, what are some of your thoughts? Who wants to be first? You can answer any of the six questions. Don't be shy. Yes, Christina. Right. Yep. Yep. That's a great tick. Set up a budget as soon as you can. And unfortunately, budgets have gotten a bad rap. That is not a bad word. A budget is just a blueprint. It's an idea. It's here's how I want to manage my money. And if you don't do that, if you don't manage your money, it will just manage itself. Money will just figure out a way to be absorbed. So great suggestion. Set up a budget. Pastor Jay. I mean, that video game was nice, but it didn't last, did it? Yep, great. Great advice. Others? Matt?
On the last one, I found it seems like the more you give, it really breaks your attachment to money a lot. And I think that, I don't know.
Yep.
It's amazing how the thing you want to hold on to most when you let go of it seems to help it somehow.
Yep. I think that's the miracle that God creates with the right attitude of the heart. There's nothing more rewarding than giving, honestly. But for those of us, and I'll put myself in this group, that like to like plan every dollar, and you're like, well, the math just doesn't work. God makes the math work. I mean, it's beyond new math. It's like beyond anything I ever learned. He just makes it work. And for those that give, God gives more. And you can't outgive him. And it's so... It doesn't make any sense, but it's such a rewarding thing to be able to do that and to give freely. I think we all like to give, but you're like, man, if I give, that means I'm not going to make the credit card payment bill or my utility bill is going to be late. Nobody wants to do that, and that's really hard to give with a cheerful heart. So the attitude of giving is so important. Great. Others? Yes, Kim.
The thing number three, what are the things you stressed about that you shouldn't?
Yep. Well, I can relate to that, unfortunately. Yep. Great. Yes. You're going to counteract what she just said, Mark? Great advice. How many remember the last time we talked, the two investment tips that I gave you? And I never give financial investment tips. Do you remember the two tips I gave you? Yes. Invest in stocks and bonds. Invest in other people's lives. Take stock in other people's lives and build bonding relationships with those around you. That's the best thing to produce the greatest return that brings you joy, just like Mark said. So people matter. Others, keep going. You're doing great. Yes. Erica. Yeah, and it's not even just learn to predict, because that makes like, oh, you're a soothsayer, you've got all this inside information. Just learn to expect the unexpected, because the unexpected is expected. So just be prepared. Yeah, yeah. So just know it's not all going to go according to your script. Life just unfortunately doesn't happen that way. So just expect the unexpected and prepare for it. Yeah, I saw another. Yeah, Ken. Mm-hmm. And you think of one of Nehemiah's practices was to make an honest assessment. We sometimes fail to see our own abilities, inabilities well. So, good. Others? The back of the room is really quiet. Yes, thank you. Yep. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. Yeah, that's the one I wish I could needlepoint. That would be on my wall, but I can't. It's not about money. It brings you no joy. It's the coldest thing in the world, but yet we put it center as expected. We expect it to warm us, and it doesn't. Great point. Andy, what did Suzanne write? Yes. Yep. I know.
And, you know, just
Exactly. We create so much stress with anxiety. Yes?
Something that I would tell myself is that money comes back, but time doesn't. And that goes both ways. It's, for me, looking back, I spent a lot of time trying to fill the bank account. And I should have spent time experiencing and traveling and spending time with people.
Yep.
But because you get in the space where you, when the money goes down, it dips. Get into like an emotional panic / depression / hopelessness that actually forces you to spend more. So water heater goes out, and instead of saying, well, let's try to find a nice deal, let's look for a used one, let's make rational decisions, you throw your hands up and go, well, it doesn't matter anyway, I've got to buy one eventually, so the debt's going to happen either today or it's going to happen 6 months from now, so just go out and buy one. And then I'm going to go out and buy the nice one because, hey, it's an investment. And I talk myself into more debt than I'm supposed to.
Yep.
Because I emotionally threw up my hands hopelessly and then made a dumb decision because I was so focused on the money either being or not being there.
Yep.
And I think that the idea that the money is going to come back, make the smart decision, and focus on the people around you, I think that's kind of the theme of the
Yeah. Career. Yeah, sage advice. Because I don't know how many have savings plans or you have a mind in your budget, like I want to accumulate X. X is not static. X is very dynamic. That I want this much, well, then because, well, but now that I got there, I really want this much. Or enough is never enough. No matter how much you have, enough will never be enough.
The more you make, the more it takes.
Exactly. But we all, and there's like, well, yeah, but they're making more than I do. They're spending more. We try to do the comparison. I always compare myself to the Joneses because that's my, I guess, in-laws by marriage with the kids. So I can compare myself to the Joneses. We all have the exact same amount of time. We all have 60 seconds in a minute. We all have 60 minutes an hour. We all have 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. You're all dealt an equal hand. You're not all dealt the same financial resources, but you got the same time resources, which I think we can all do a much better job at investing that, as many of you have said. Great. Yes, Ken. Right. Ask. Yep. Great. Couple more. Yes.
Okay.
Joanne.
What would I tell myself? Number four. It will all get done. I feel kind of stressed out some things right now, but I've been that way my whole life. So I feel like it will all get done in God's time and the money will be there, you know. Because I'm always like, I could do this, what is happening? And I have not lost that. So I've carried that through my whole adult life. And it's just this stupid, it's just anxiety. It's a stupid anxiety that just, you know, you just have to say, okay, let that go. And you know what I mean? I think me and Nehemiah are going to get close.
I appreciate the fact that you dust your baseboards before we get together. I think that's really worth the time and stress. Okay. Others, don't be shy. You all have something to share. Yes, sir.
I think one of the most important things is we should be 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness,
Yep. No. Absolutely. Yeah, the entire advertising industry breeds on discontentment. But if you step back, we are the top 1% wealth holders on the planet. You're in the top 1%, and we're not content? It's laughable if it wasn't so true. I mean, we literally have everything we could ever dream of, everything our parents ever dreamed of, our grandparents. We're living a life they could never have imagined, but yet we are non-content because somebody's telling us every 13 minutes on the TV for 90 seconds that we're uncontent, that you don't have this, therefore you're not content. We've got to not buy into that frenzy. Be content. The house you have is fine. The clothes you're wearing, for the most part, are fine. No, we are very, very blessed. We just need to remember that. Yeah. One more. Any general questions? I could open up. Anything that's on your heart, on your mind, that you're like, I'd really like to know this. Steve. I think there's several things in that statement. Are we trying to normalize everything so everybody lives the same standard of living? I think to a degree we're trying to do that, and I don't think that's right. It does. It does.
Where is it
being sustained? It's not sustained. What it is people are just living on future credit. They think, it's a chronic pandemic in our country. Is we live on tomorrow's paycheck, even though today's would have been just fine. We're living way beyond our means. But those that are, what you're saying is, how can two people earning vast different earnings live the same lifestyle? Well, somebody's leveraging debt pretty heavily to live that. Why? Because they're trying to live a parallel life, and it's not right. It's that lack of contentment. Yeah, be aware of what's going on around you. Be aware. Yeah, Kim. Yep.
And you see why we're doing what we're doing.
Yep.
That's always the driving force behind everything that drives us crazy.
Yep. Yeah, absolutely. Follow the Benjamins. Yep. It's about the money. Anything else? Yeah, Tim.
Don't put on a credit card and you can't pay off in 3 minutes.
True. Yep. If you didn't hear that on the other side of the room, don't put it on a credit card if you can't pay it off in 30 days. Because we are living in a very electronic digital society. In a lot of places, it's convenient to have that debit, that credit, to make those purchases. And that's fine. I'm not one of these that says come up to the front of the church and let's cut up our credit cards and burn them at the altar. But I do believe it's a tool to use, but it's a tool that can be managed well or managed poorly. And you need to manage it well. Yeah, Erica. How many people feel safe doing things electronically? You know, I used to get really stressed about that, but then I realized our entire currency is made up of ones and zeros. It's all binary code. There is no gold standard, really. It's all digital. So that is just the arena we're in. I think you just have to be abundantly cautious on that. Tip that I use is when I use anything online, I use my one credit card that backs me 100% for any fraudulent purchases. Plus, I've got time to see the charge and contest the charge. Or if I use a debit card, it's out of my bank instantly. And there's no clawback provision. But a credit card allows me that protection, and they'll fight for me. Kim's saying that Dave Ramsey recommends identity theft insurance. One thing you might want to check with is see who your insurance carrier are. Mine just happens to have an identity theft rider in my basic policy. It doesn't cost me anything. It's just part of my policy. So look into that. It doesn't hurt to have that because there will be a lot of legal expenses to prove you are who you are. Yeah. Homeowner's policy. All mine's bundled together. Not because bundling is cool and Progressive says so, but yeah. There's savings to have it all bundled together, but that did include identity theft. Some do. The things we have to worry about today that our grandparents didn't. Yeah, Ken. Right. I agree. Yeah. And I've said if we ever got to a lump sum tax payment policy where at the end of the year you just pay your taxes, we would have a revolution. People would not tolerate 40%. But just for fun on a rainy, snowy day, figure out what it costs you in taxes per day. Mine's about $13 a day is what I have to pay just for the things that I have. I already paid for it. I mean, it's just that mentality that it comes out every paycheck, every 2 weeks. You don't recognize it in aggregate, and that's intentional. But if you add it all up, when you get your W-2 at the end of the year and you see how much you paid in Social Security and Medicare and then state taxes, and you're like, oh, my gosh. I'll be worried, am I getting a refund or not? That's not the question. The question is, how much are you paying in taxes? And did you overpay or underpay? But the question is, how much are you paying?
Like, you do write that check every 3 months.
Yeah, and it's painful. It's painful. We are way past time. I want to be respectful of the workers downstairs. Let's close in prayer. And if you've got questions, come up and holler at me. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. When you look into your word, I just pray, God, that you would encourage us and support us and help us and to be good stewards of what you've given us. Most importantly, God, to be good stewards of our time and that we would use that as a way to pour into those around us, into our families and into our neighbors, into our community, into our world, God. And may the results of that just bring honor and glory to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.